And so just to say, we are in a season of thinking about what it means to grow in the Spirit. So this month and most of next month, we're thinking about what it means to grow in the Spirit and growth in the Spirit. And I was quite excited last week, actually. Someone had shared with me a dream they had received. They didn't want to share it themselves, but they said, James, could you share it? I won't go into the full details, but primarily it was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down and people receiving him. It was especially a picture of a group of women receiving the Holy Spirit. And there was a sense of excitement and a sense of energy and a sense of expectation in that dream. And they woke up and they said, wow, this is exciting. I need to share this. And so I was excited to receive that, especially as we're in the middle of this series. Shizette Parker, who gave me, I said I wasn't going to name you. Well, bless you. It's good to own these things. So where have we been? We've been thinking about how the Holy Spirit leads us to life, how he adopts us for eternity. Last week, Erjan on Pentecost was thinking about how the Holy Spirit empowers our witness. This morning, we're thinking about how the Holy Spirit guides us in truth. And then for the rest of the June, we're going to be thinking about some other themes. And also, Bishop Zach naturally will break into that series when he thinks about being joyful witnesses. And so this morning, we're thinking about how the Holy Spirit guides us in truth. At the start of the year, we had a focus for the year, and it was the following verse. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You can come and get one of these if you didn't pick one up at the start of the year. And I was thinking about that, especially before praying about what we should be doing this in this May and June series. And at the very heart of that is a picture of movement, is a picture of God wanting to do a new thing, how God wants to make a way in the wilderness, how he wants to bring streams in the wasteland. And it brought me back to that verse in John's Gospel where Jesus said, for those who believe in me, it'll be like a picture of streams of living water will flow from within them. That's what Jesus said. Streams of living water will flow from within them. And then John said, by this, Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit. And so we've got this picture of life, of dynamism here in this verse. And actually, this can only happen. God can only do a new thing through his Holy Spirit. And the more I've been praying over this verse for the year, it's very much, you know, we can think about, okay, what is the new thing you want to do here? Is it a new ministry? But actually, it was very much a sense of the new thing that God wants to do in you and the new thing that wants God to do in me. And to do these things requires a work of the Spirit. For him to make a way in the wilderness, for him to bring streams in the wasteland. And so that's very much why during the month of May and also during the month of June, we're thinking about what it means to grow in the Spirit. Because the Lord cannot do a new thing in your life unless you are open to the work of the Spirit. I just want to say that one more time. The Lord cannot do a new thing in your life unless you're open to that work of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we're in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles there, do turn with me to John chapter 16. We're going to be on page 765 of the Blue Bible. And I can't tell you the page number if you're using a smartphone. So that's John chapter 16, reading from verse 5. And this is in the middle of Jesus speaking to his disciples. And Jesus says, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And I pray for each person here, wherever they are with you, that in their own hearts they would say, you're welcome here. You're welcome here, Holy Spirit, this morning, we pray. Amen. So just to check, just to let you know a little bit where we're going this morning. Does anyone need one of these green sheets? Thomas has got some spare ones if you don't have them. And then just to say, again, as per normal, we've got some blanks to fill in. There should be pens there available. But also this morning, there was a group of us that met to pray over this service. And there was a sense that it could be a good opportunity to actually respond in some way. And so at the back of that, you'll see a response sheet. And what I've done is I've just listed two areas there. The first question is, in which areas of my life do I want the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And I'll talk a bit more about what that means during this morning. And then secondly, what are the new things that I'm sensing the Holy Spirit wants to take from Jesus and bring into my life? And so just during this morning, and maybe especially at the end, what I'd encourage you to do is to fill these down. Because the reality is, if the Lord is going to move us, if in a sense we're going to get water through our wildernesses and our wastelands, we need two things: conviction, and then we need to ask God for new things in our life. And so what I'd encourage you to do is to fill it in, then you can come forward, place it in here, and then I've asked the Monday Master Key Prayer Group, we'll pray for this confidentially. So I'd encourage you to make a note of what you've written down, but then we want to be serious about praying for the new things of the Spirit in each other's lives. And so I've asked the Master Key Prayer Group if they could pray specifically for you. And so that's where we're going at the end. And then we're thinking about the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit to bring Jesus to us. We're going to think about the power of the Spirit to bring Jesus to us through conviction and attraction. And then finally, our desire for all of this. Our desire for all of this. Good morning, Stephen. Well, the good news is that means the food has arrived for the welcome lunch. So I know at least that there is definitely one baguette for all of those who may want to share that. And I trust there is more. Now, a lot of people say, if only I could feel closer to God. If only I could feel closer to him. You know, I want that closeness, just like I saw there. You know, I want him to be with me, and I want that closeness. And we might even think, if only I'd been there. If only I'd been there with the disciples. If only I'd been there when Jesus had been teaching miracles. If only I could have been there. Just imagine having been there. You know, imagine when Jesus rose Lazarus up from the grave. Lazarus, come out. You think, well, if I'd been there, then my faith would have been bigger. My faith would be bigger now. If only I could have been there. Maybe that's why people take trips to Israel, to feel closer to God, to feel closer to Jesus. Often we can feel maybe distant, we can feel discouraged, we can feel afraid, and we can think, if I'd seen these things, if I'd seen these things that I read about in the Gospels, then it could have been different. And yet here at the heart of this passage, Jesus says something truly shocking. He says, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Now, my wife, she was at the Life Springs conference last weekend, so I was left with the four children. And if she said to me, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. I'll be like, this is not for my good. This is not for my good at all. This is for your good that you're going away. Not for my good. I'm going to be left with four children and a baby that hasn't been weaned yet, okay? And you can imagine the disciples feeling the same thing. What do you mean, Jesus? It is for our good that you're going away. We've walked with you. We've sat with you. We've eaten with you. We've seen you perform miracles in our presence. What does it mean that it is for our good that you're going away? And yet Jesus says to them and to us, it is for your good that I'm going away. He says you're going to be better, you're going to be greater, you're going to be stronger people without me than with me. And you see here this morning, Jesus says the same thing to us. Life with the Spirit is better than having been alive with Jesus. That's what he's saying. Now, at this point, you're thinking, oh, come on, James, now. Come on, now. Well, Jesus has said it. You might be thinking, come on, is this really true? Isn't this just Christian marketing? For those of you who may be feeling skeptical, for those of you who may be feeling cynical, think about Pentecost. Think about Pentecost. What happened before Pentecost? We see the disciples failing. We see the disciples fleeing. We see the disciples misunderstanding. All of that time with Jesus. What do you see? That's what we see in the Gospels. Then we come to Acts. What do we see? Jesus is no longer with them. And yet we see the disciples confident. We see the disciples fearless. And we see the disciples proclaiming. And so, for any of us who might say, well, if only I'd been there. Don't say that, because Jesus says to us this morning, it is better and it is for your good that I'm going away. That actually we can be greater, we can be better and stronger now than actually if we'd been walking around with Jesus. Now what that means is probably we've only begun to brush the surface of these things, because actually if Jesus is saying we can live a life beyond what the disciples lived when Jesus was around, it probably means we're only beginning to brush the surface in these things. We're only beginning to touch the surface in these things. And in one sense, there's more streams to come, that there are greater things that we can experience through the Holy Spirit if we want to grow in him. And so that we need to grasp. Don't think the Holy Spirit has no power in your life. Don't think the Holy Spirit doesn't want to have his way in your life, because Jesus says to each one of us, it is for your good that I've gone away, because I'm leaving something better for you that can be with you every step of the way. Erjan was sharing that last week. He said, actually, you know, Jesus was only there physically. And that means he could only be in one place at one time. But with the Holy Spirit, he can be with us each and every place at each and every time. So the Spirit's goal, what is the Spirit's goal? Well, ultimately the Spirit's goal is to bring Jesus to us. And Jesus says not once, but twice, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. If you're taking notes, there are some blanks there, okay? So just to remember, if you're taking notes, I'm filling in the blanks. And so what we're saying is the Spirit's goal is to transfer the mind, the goals, and the priorities of Jesus to us. We've got this picture of Jesus saying, listen, the Spirit is going to take from all of me and bring it to you. His love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness, his faithfulness, his self-control, his hope, his faith, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his identity, his confidence, his humility, his boldness, his compassion, his discernment, his endurance, his generosity, his gentleness, his gratefulness, his justice, his obedience, his security, his salvation, his sincerity, his wisdom. That's what's on offer, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take from what is mine all these things that are in me and will bring them to you, will make them known to you. The Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. You see, ultimately there's two great transfers in the Christian life. Two great transfers. The first transfer is when you receive life from Jesus. When you come down on your knees and say, I've been living without you. Jesus, I've been my own Lord. I've been following my own way. And now I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And what happens? You move from death to life. You move from darkness to light. But there's a second great transfer that we see here in John's Gospel. And that is the transfer of Jesus into our lives. You see, that's not a one-off event. Yes, salvation is a one-off event where we receive that salvation. But then there's the transfer of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. That the Holy Spirit has more of him for you. More of him for you. You see, and how does this come to pass? Well, I guess the question is, are we open to receiving more of Jesus? The picture almost is of a treasure house of all of his goodness, a treasure house. And actually, he wants to give that to us. And it's like, do you want to receive this or not? You see, because actually growth is the law of life, isn't it? We see everything growing. I was thinking about Liz. I don't know if you're doing your vegetable patch this year. Your vegetables are growing. The weeds are growing. You know that well. You see, growth is the law of life. And if we're not growing, actually we're dying. I had my operation a couple of years ago on my leg where they broke the leg to fix it. And there I was in my wheelchair with my leg up. And after 4 weeks of not moving it, I was like, what is this pathetic thing I called a leg? Where are the muscles gone? This looks like a twig, because the reality had not been moving it for 4 weeks. It had wasted away. And the reality in the Christian life is if we're not receiving, then actually we're stagnating. We're stagnating. And that's vital to hear. You see, standing still is not an option. While I was away on holiday, we took one of our children for a walk up the side of the mountain. And so I gave them the goal. The goal was to get to the top of the mountain. And I said, standing still is not an option. You see, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. Standing still is not an option. And so the question is, are we open to receiving more of Jesus for him to do the new thing that he wants to do in our life? And then the question is, well, how does this guide work? How does this whole process work? And ultimately here we see in this passage that there are two things that happen. One is conviction and the other is attraction. One is conviction, the other is attraction. And that word Jesus uses about the Holy Spirit, he calls the Holy Spirit the paraclete. And that word parakletos has two things to it. Firstly, kletos means summoned, to be called. And then secondly, para means with. So I've summoned someone to be with you. That's what Jesus is saying. I've summoned someone to be with you, who is the Holy Spirit. In my reading of the Bible through 1 year, we've just come almost exactly to this passage. Actually, yesterday was when this passage was in my Bible reading. And so I'm just going to take a little bit of the commentary that Nicky Gumbel put on this passage. He said, the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, parakletos, literally means one called alongside. It is a multifaceted, various meaning. Counselor, advocate, comforter, encourager, helper, someone to stand by you. He who is to befriend you. For example, a mother is a paraclete for her child. She takes away the anguish of loneliness. She brings presence, security, peace, and communion. And all of that is wrapped up in this word. So there isn't just this picture of the Holy Spirit being a teacher to bring us information. There isn't just this picture of the Holy Spirit being there just to comfort us. There, my poor little baby. You know, that's how I like to be comforted sometimes. No, the Holy Spirit isn't there for these things. He's there to be alongside us. He's going to have some hard things to say. He's going to have some gentle things to say. Even that picture of a counselor. The counselor sometimes has some hard things to say. They have some gentle things to say. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit wants to work the truth of Jesus into us. So let's think about these two things. Conviction and attraction. Firstly, conviction. Here in the passage, it says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. What does that word convict mean? Only turn to your neighbor. What does it mean to convict? Just turn to your neighbor. They look cleverer than you, your neighbor, so you can just ask them, what does that mean, convict? Okay, let's hear it, folks. This is where Crossroads shares knowledge. So, who's got anything they want to say? You can just shout it out because I'm too lazy to take the microphone. So, convict. I'm going to convict you if you don't speak. To encourage strongly. Thank you very much. Okay. Any other offers? To hold accountable. Okay. To judge, okay. To persuade, okay. To awaken, great, okay. Awareness. Find guilty. So you see, there's quite a wide range of meanings there, and actually, that's captured in the word used there. It can be to show someone their sin, to summon to repentance, to point out, to fault. To reprove, to convince. You know, so going back to that journey I took up with one of my children up the mountain, there they were sitting on the sofa in the morning. And so I had to convict them. There is a journey to be taken. There's a challenge to be had. There's a journey to go. And either you can stay on that sofa or you can come with me up the mountain. And they were convicted. As once I said, yes, there are sweets. Yes, there are hot chocolate on the way, yes. You see, and I was thinking about this whole area of conviction. And a while back, I read Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, because I'm such a highly effective person. No, I don't think I finished it. But anyway, the first habit I remember, and it said, between stimulus and response, man has the freedom to choose. And the idea he was behind this was that there are things that come at us, there are things, opportunities maybe that come at us, children that come at us, temptation that comes at us. And actually there is a moment before we respond. Often we react, and then maybe we often do the wrong thing. We can react in anger, we can react by following that temptation. And he said, in between stimulus and response, there is a space, there is the freedom to choose. And I was thinking about this. I was actually thinking, the Christian can say far more than that. Because the Christian can say between stimulus and response, the Spirit has the power to convict. Because there are going to be things that come at us. And the question is, will we listen to the Holy Spirit? Will we listen to the Holy Spirit? And in one sense, that's what convicting does. It's giving space for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and not being deaf to his voice. And so here in this passage, it says there are 3 specific things that the Holy Spirit wants to convict the world of. There's often so much of the world in us that I think he wants to convict us as well. But there are 3 specific things that have to happen for us, not only to come to Christ, but to grow in Christ. Firstly, he talks about conviction of sin. That conviction that we're putting anything in the place of God. Literally, when Jesus talks about this, he says, when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. What he's saying there is that we can put our faith and trust in other things rather than Jesus. Whenever we put our faith and trust in something else rather than Jesus, that is sin. It may not be a bad thing. It may be a good thing, but we put it above God. We put our faith and trust in that above God. Whenever we put our faith and trust in our feelings, whenever we put our faith and trust in our fears, that can be sin. Whenever we put our faith and trust in something above God, that is idolatry. And our own ability to discern right and wrong rather than believing and putting our faith in Jesus. So often sin is caused because we think we can discern what is right and wrong rather than being willing to believe in Jesus and to believe in his word because we feel like it. Conviction of sin. Secondly, conviction of righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? I guess that picture, I guess, of being presentable, of being right with God. That picture of being presentable with God. You know, you got up this morning probably, and I guess you probably looked in the mirror and you thought, am I presentable? Yeah, even I did that yesterday. My wife said, now, have you ironed your shirt for tomorrow? I thought, oh, do I really need to get the ironing board out? Anyway, so I got it out and I did the shirt because I thought, well, you know, if I'm not having ironed my shirt, then people are going to think, what is he doing? Looking unpresentable. You see, but to be convicted of righteousness is to be convicted that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves presentable to God. There is nothing we can do. It's not as though we can think, well, okay, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to pray more, I need to read my Bible more. Then God will accept me. No, to be convicted of righteousness is to realize the only way I can go to the Father is because Jesus has gone to the Father for me. That's what he says here, to be convicted of righteousness. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. We can't go to the Father on our own behalf. That's what happened on the cross. He not only forgave us our sin, and may we be convicted of that, but he went to the Father for us. He said, listen, here's James. I've forgiven him his sin. He's accepted me in his life, and I'm bringing him to you because he's now clothed in my forgiveness. That's the only way I can come to the Father. That's what it means to be convicted of righteousness. And thirdly, convicted of judgment. Here in the passage, it says, when Jesus talks about this, he says to be convicted of judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying, what's going to happen on the cross? It means the prince of this world, and he's talking about Satan here, stands condemned. What that means is that there is a new Lord. The old prince is gone. He stands condemned. And that means Jesus stands alone as Lord. And so to be convicted of judgment is to think, actually, if I'm not following Jesus as Lord, then that means I'm going another way because that prince has stood condemned and now there stands a king. You see, and so often we want to make ourselves Lord or we think, well, it doesn't really matter. But to be convicted of judgment is to think, actually, Jesus' way is the way I need to go. And so in one sense, to come into relationship with Jesus, we need conviction of sin. We need conviction that we can't stand in God's presence by our own goodness. But also we need to be convicted that actually Jesus is now Lord and the prince of this world stands condemned. And therefore, following any of his ways is not worth our effort or our time. One of the pictures we had while we were praying over this passage was this picture of the Holy Spirit and the Genesis, where it talks about the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. And there's a picture there of movement. There's the picture of life, the Holy Spirit bringing life. And how the Holy Spirit wants to move in us in these different ways. You know, I was thinking about this, and of all the times that people have asked me to pray for them, they've asked lots of things for me to pray for them. And, you know, Pastor, will you pray that the Lord blesses me? Pastor, will you pray that the Lord gives me a job? Pastor, will you pray that the Lord finds me a partner? But I was thinking and thinking, and I can honestly say, never has anyone asked me to pray for them that they might be convicted of sin, convicted of righteousness, and convicted of judgment. I was thinking, oh, have I ever asked anyone to pray that for me? And yet here it is at the heart of the passage. Jesus is saying, I've got good things to bring into your life. But actually, there are going to be things that stop those things from growing. And unless you pray and ask, Holy Spirit, I want to grow. Oh, it's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? Holy Spirit, I want to grow. That sounds okay. I want to be convicted of the things that I've done wrong. I want to be convicted of the ways that I'm trying to present myself to you. I want to be convicted of the things where I'm following the prince of this world rather than you as king. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. We avoid that prayer. You know, when someone comes up to you and says, well, you know, I don't really think you should be doing that. We react, don't we? We react. What gives you the right to say that? And it's exactly the same with the Holy Spirit, that we don't realize it. What gives you the right to say that? Because very often we're just deaf to his voice. It's a hard word, conviction. But either we can be listening to our feelings, we can be listening to our fears. What are affairs all about? Affairs are all about because there's been a stimulus and we haven't listened to the Holy Spirit who's wanting to convict us and we follow the desires of our heart. What happens when we get angry and blow up with our children? It's because there's something that stimulated us and we haven't listened to the Holy Spirit and have been convicted that we need to follow a different path. And then we blow up as well. We withhold love. It's a lack of conviction which will hold us back from the new things the Lord wants to do. And so let the wind of the Spirit blow. That may be a scary thing. The Spirit isn't just hovering over the waters. He wants to blow into our lives through bringing this conviction. Secondly, attraction. The method of bringing Jesus, attraction. See, there's a conviction of who we are without God. And then there is an attraction of who we can be with God. You see, we can think about what it says here. It says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. You see, in the heart of this passage is this idea that the Holy Spirit wants to make the person of Jesus beautiful in our eyes and beautiful in us. Again, I was thinking about that journey I took up with one of my children up the side of the mountain on the holiday. And the reality is I knew that at the top, when we made it, it was going to be beautiful. We were going to look down on things and it was going to be a place of beauty. Yes, I had to bring conviction to get them off the sofa, but I knew if we made it, there was going to be a place of beauty. And you see, the Holy Spirit not only needs to bring conviction, he wants to bring the attraction of Jesus to us. You see, I was thinking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a hard thing. Why do we forgive? Is it because Jesus says and tells us to forgive? Well, that could be one reason. But I think actually what the real reason is because the Holy Spirit wants us to make us to see how the forgiveness of Jesus is beautiful. You see, when we see the forgiveness of Jesus as beautiful, when we see it as a beautiful thing, when Jesus says, forgive your enemies. Father, forgive them. There he is on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. When we see that as a beautiful thing, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to bring into our life. And then we don't just forgive because we should forgive. It's because we see that as a beautiful thing. Let's think about faithfulness in a relationship. Should we be faithful because the Lord commands it? No, we should be faithful because Jesus was faithful to his Father. And therefore, the Holy Spirit wants to take that faithfulness of Jesus and say, this is a beautiful thing, faithfulness. Do you see this in the person of Jesus? And therefore, we're not just doing it because we're commanded to do it. It's because the Holy Spirit has made it beautiful in our eyes, what it means to be faithful. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to declare Jesus to us. Here's a great prayer to pray. Holy Spirit, reveal the glory and the beauty of Jesus to me. Holy Spirit, make Jesus even more attractive in my eyes. May his truth and his glory be the one desire in my life. So the question is, what's our desire for all of this? What's our desire for all of this? See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Again, as we were praying over this passage, it really was a picture of someone standing with their hands in their ears, their fingers in their ears, saying, I don't want to be guided. I don't want to be moved. I don't want the new thing. You see, the reality at the heart of that verse is movement. If you keep on sinning, if we keep on doing the same things, the reality is we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. We haven't received that conviction. We haven't seen that attraction. And the reality is we can't expect God to do the new thing unless we put ourselves in places where the Spirit can speak to us. You see, the counselor can only counsel us. The counselor can only counsel me. The counselor can only counsel you if you put yourself with people and in places to be counseled. There's Thomas Slava sharing her story of God rebuilding her broken life. Do you think she could have maybe done that on her own? Maybe, I don't know. But she thought, I'm coming on this weekend. I want to put myself in a place where I can be open to the Holy Spirit. And he ministered to her. And a new thing has begun. May the Lord bring that to completion. You see, if we're a regular at church, don't think that means, oh, I'm going to be worried. What are the elders going to say when the numbers go down? No. I get worried because people are not putting themselves in a place where they can hear from the Holy Spirit. If you're patchy in your Bible reading, you're not putting yourself in a place where you can listen to the Holy Spirit. If we're patchy in our prayer life, we're not putting ourselves in a place where we can be open to the Holy Spirit. Do you have a spiritual friend? I'm thinking of rebranding small groups as spiritual friendship groups. Because actually what matters most for me is you've got a spiritual friend. Because when you're among spiritual friends, you're putting yourself in a place where you can be open to the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm passionate about small groups. Are you getting his counsel? You see, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. How does he knock? He knocks through his Holy Spirit. Anyone who hears my voice opens the door. I will come in and eat with him. And so this morning, again, what I'd encourage you to do is just to reflect on this in your own life. In that heart of that person for the year is that picture of the wilderness and the wasteland. And the question is, in which areas of my life, maybe I shouldn't say, do I want? Should I say, do I need? Because we often don't want the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But in which areas of my life do I need the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And secondly, the way and the streams. What are the new things I'm sensing the Holy Spirit wants to take from Jesus and give to me? I don't know what the Lord wants to say to you this morning, but what I'd encourage you to do is, I'm just going to invite the worship band back up at this point. I'd encourage you just to take a moment, just to listen to the Holy Spirit, maybe just to write those things down, and then get them prayed for. You can get them prayed for by the prayer team. You can place them in the box here, and they'll be prayed for over you tomorrow night as well. But what I'm convinced about is that we will not grow unless we receive that conviction and unless we see Jesus as the most beautiful thing, and that he's here right now and he's wanting to pour and give you all these things. As Jesus himself said, the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and making it known to you. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer.